Good morning. If you guys could stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. You guys can grab a Bible from the pew, follow along on the screens. But as you listen, just reflect on the awesome truth that the same gospel message Paul wrote to the Roman church almost 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit intended for us to hear today. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is a great, incredible privilege and honor to be able to gather as your people, to be confident of the presence of your Spirit, and to trust the reading of your word comes with power. We pray this morning that as we've heard your word read, that you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us hearts that can respond, that where there is sin in our lives, we would see it. Where we need hope, you would bring that to us. We pray that in everything, you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 6. And we heard it read for us just a few moments ago. We're in the second half of the chapter of Romans 6. And Paul in Romans 6 is using some really extreme language. He's using some extreme examples to get his point across to us. He's talking about what happens to us in relationship to sin, what happens to us in our relationship with God through Christ. And he's using these extreme analogies in the first half of the chapter that we looked at last week. He's talking about death and how we've been baptized into the death of Christ, that we're alive to God, we're dead to sin. And in the second half of the chapter, which was just read for us, we find that Paul, he doesn't back off a little bit from the extreme example of death. He just goes further in trying to help us realize the weight of what we're given in grace. And he talks about slavery. And he talks about how outside of Christ we're slaves to sin. And when we become those who experience the grace of God and are transformed by Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to God. And he's using this extreme language as a means of getting our attention about our relationship with sin and about our relationship with God. And in verse 15, which we opened with today, because we read 15 through 23, Paul essentially is repeating the same question that he had in verse 1. It's not identical language. He uses a few different words. He comes at it from a slightly different angle. But essentially, in essence, it's the same question. And he says in verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And his emphatic reply is the identical reply in verse 1. He says, by no means. Now, Paul, in asking this question twice and in answering it twice, is not answering it from the standpoint of the impossibility for us to sin. He isn't saying that once we come to Christ, there's no way that we can sin. You know yourself, and I know myself well enough to know that simply isn't true. We don't have to look into our own hearts very long to know that sin is still very much a possibility. It's very real in our lives. But instead, what Paul is trying to highlight is the incongruity of sin. When our identity is found to be in Christ, when who we are those who've been saved and rescued from sin, what he's saying is, it isn't that it's impossible to go on sinning, but that it makes no sense. It doesn't line up with who we are and with what Christ is doing in our lives and in the world that he's using us as a part of. It doesn't line up. It's an opposing effort. It's an opposing purpose to the purpose of Christ in our lives. And so he's making sure we understand right at the beginning that there is no place, because of who we are, for sin. It no longer works in our lives because of our identity. And ultimately, this is really one of the main keys that Paul is driving home for us in the second half of Romans 6. He's driving home a better understanding for us of our identity. Who are we as people who have been, by the grace of God, rescued from our sin? Who does that make us to be? Because essentially what Paul wants us to realize is that if we don't understand who we are in Christ, it's very difficult to understand how we're supposed to live in Christ. Because how we live is a response tied directly to who we are. And there are specific issues with our identity based on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That his death and his resurrection on the cross, his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, have implications for our identity when we place our faith and trust in him. And so the first thing that Paul begins to discuss is this transition, this conversion that's happened with regard to our identity. In one of his other letters, Paul goes so far as to say, when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. That the old person that we used to be is gone, there's a new person instead in place. That our identity has completely shifted. And the shift of identity is immediate. It's not kind of a migratory, we slowly are someone different. It's an immediate, we are different, and we learn to live more slowly in the identity of who we have become in Christ. Listen to what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." You who were once slaves have been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. He's saying you were this kind of person before Christ, and after Christ you're now this kind of person. It's not that you are still who you used to be, but now you have a different set of standards by which you live. It's not you are still really the same person, but you just value different things. You live by different rules. It's you are not who you used to be. That you used to be, the language he uses, is a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to God. And there's a shift in your identity. And one of the primary underlying principles that Paul is drawing out for us is that you and I cannot be in the service of both sin as our master and Christ as our master. We can't be in the service of both at the same time. We can never serve ourselves and serve Jesus. It's an impossibility based on the way that we were created. We were created in the image of God to be in relationship with God, the creator of the universe. We were created to be these subservient children of God, to be under him as he is master over us. That's the way that we were created. So we're created for this type of relationship, but we cannot serve two masters. We can't be in service of sin and in the service of God. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is that we're never standing at a place that's neutral. It's never like we're standing at a point in our lives, and on this side is the master of God himself and our service to righteousness. And we could go that direction, but over here is sin. And we could go that direction. We're never standing at a point of neutral. We're never not enslaved. We're always enslaved, either to God or to sin. And if you think about it, even the things that we, because as Americans, we really love this idea of independence. We love this idea of I think for myself, and I work for myself, and I do everything for me. I don't answer to anybody. Like, there's something within us as Americans, we're like, yeah, that's awesome. But the reality is that even the things that we would run after, even the things that our culture would say, look, you're free to do whatever you want. As long as you're not hurting anybody else, whatever you want is fine. And the reality is that even the things that we would pursue as declarations of our freedom will ultimately enslave us. Everything that we would pursue either leads us to the master of sin or the master who is God. We will always, always be enslaved. And we try. We try in our lives to tame that beast of sin. We try to put it in some sort of publicly acceptable format so that, you know, we can kind of acknowledge, yeah, you know, I've got some issues, but I'm working on them, you know. I got it under control. We can try to convince ourselves, but the reality is sin will always enslave us, and we will never on our own be masters over it. The only option we have is to either be slaves to sin or slaves to God. We'll never master our sin by ourselves. It's like that train wreck of a show. I don't know if you've ever seen it. When Animals Attack, have you ever seen that show? Such a terrible show. I love to watch it. It's awful, though. And it's always the same thing, right? It's always some guy or some woman who has befriended some wild creature. And they're always shocked when it tries to eat them. Always. You know, and the narrator will be talking as if somehow no one saw this coming. Sandra couldn't believe it when her beloved Teddy, the 900-pound Kodiak, tried to eat her face. Really? Like she didn't see that coming? You know, and they'll interview these survivors who barely escaped with their lives, and you know, they'll interview this guy and he's like, well, I don't know what happened. I mean, Cecilia, she's always so timid and gentle. I mean, she is a 30-pound anaconda or a 30-foot anaconda, but I don't know what got into her. It's this game we play where we think we can put this little tiny leash on this giant, wild, apex predator and somehow we can make it this cute little pet. But we're just playing a game because it's still a danger that will kill us. And we do the same thing with sin. We want to pretend that we've got it under control. We want to pretend that we can manage it. We want to pretend that somehow we've got a leash on it. And what Paul is telling is, you know what, you're either enslaved by your sin or you've been set free from it and you are a slave to God. There's no balancing act where we manage things, where we stand neutral and we say, well, you know, I mean, I do want to follow God, but I've got these things that I'm still working it out. We can't serve two masters. The problem is as we pretend that sin is no longer our master and we pretend that we somehow have it under control. The problem is that at the end of it all, our affection for that sin is still there. Because ultimately, that's what's really going on. When you and I obey something, whether it's God or sin, we obey that because we love it more than we would if we obeyed the other. So you and I can all day long tell ourselves, we love God, we love God, we love God, but in the moments when we obey sin and let it be our master, what we're really saying is, I love my sin more than God. I love what it does for me more than God. I love how it makes me feel more than I love God. And at root, it is always about what we love. There's a great Puritan preacher in Scotland. His name was Thomas Chalmers, and he has a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's really long, and I wouldn't recommend reading it. It's very hard to follow. But essentially what he's saying is this. He's talking about our desires for God and our desires for sin, and ultimately he's saying the two, they can't exist together. They are opposing affections, and one will always push out the other. And so he says at one point, he says, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. So what he's saying is, you and I live in slavery to sin because we love sin. We love what it does for us. We love what it says about us, to us. We love how it makes us feel. We love it more than God. And the only way to find it, to be finally be free of it, is to have a new love, a new affection, a love of God to fill that place. And essentially what he's saying, and I would say what Paul is saying, is that if you and I want to find our old affection for that old slave master of sin, if we want to find that something that we're free of, then we need a deep love for our new master. It isn't just about finding means and ways of handling our sin and coping with it. It's not just that we need a better strategy. What we need is to beg God to deepen our affection for him. What we need is to beg God to let us not just think of Christ as someone worthy to be followed, but to see him as a loving, beautiful, precious treasure to be worshiped. We need our affections changed. We need our hearts changed. It's just the same as what we see happening in the story of Exodus. You know, in the book of Exodus, we have the story of the redemption of the Israelites. And here are people enslaved. They have an oppressive master. And they cry out to God and they beg him to rescue them. And he does. And he brings them out, and he brings them miraculously across the Red Sea, and they're finally free from the Egyptians. And no sooner are they freed that God does what? He gives them new laws, new commandments. He makes himself their new master through a new covenant. Why? Because we will always be enslaved to something, either God or sin. We will always have a master. It's the way that we are created. There is no, if we're talking about being set free, but it's not for something else, then it's just an illusion. There is no sense in which you and I can be set free from sin just to kind of wander about and float about and just, you know, whatever. We are always set free from sin so that we might be slaves of God. Otherwise, we're just like the parable that Jesus teaches about the house that's swept clean and left empty. It just becomes easy prey for evil to consume it. So Paul is making it clear to us, we will always serve one or the other, sin or God. What Paul is saying is that in Christ, we're slaves of a new master. There's been a transition that's taken place. Our identity has changed. We now serve a different master. And we should probably acknowledge that this language of slavery is uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, it's very uncomfortable. We read about being slaves to sin and then slaves to God. And part of that is because of the atrocities that we've seen in Western culture with regard to slavery and the racism and the ignorance and the power and the abuse. And it's important for us to note two things as we talk about this. One is that the kind of slavery that Paul is referring to and culturally what he was experiencing, what the people that he was writing to were experiencing, is a different kind of slavery. It has very little to do, it was not driven by racism. Now, it's still slavery. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's this beautiful thing that we should long for. But it's different. Because Paul lived in a time when they didn't have the kind of systems in place that we have. So if you found yourself in debt today, you find yourself in debt, you owe people, and you need to get out from under the consequences of your debt, we have banks, we have loaning systems that you can use. There are all sorts of ways that you can get yourself out of trouble. In the time that Paul lived, it wasn't uncommon if you found yourself trying to support your family and in debts that you couldn't repay, you had two choices. You can be thrown in prison until you can pay those debts off, which I'm not really good at math, but I think if you throw me in prison, I can't pay my debts off. So that's not a good solution. Or you could willingly submit yourself to someone as a means of finding rescue. I can't pay you, but I will enslave myself to you. And I will work it off, essentially. And this is the kind of slavery that Paul's talking about, because he's talking about people who willingly present themselves as slaves. He's not talking about someone being taken over by someone else and forced into slavery. He's saying, present yourselves as a slave. Now, it's also important to note what he says in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So Paul's using this extreme language. He's talking about these analogies of first death in the first half of Romans 6 and then slavery in the second half. And he comes to a point where he says, please understand, I'm using human terms here because of your limitations. It's as if Paul is kind of acknowledging on some level, this only gets us so far. I mean, again, this is the reality of our lives. We grope for analogies and language and words to use that can adequately convey the glorious beauty of what God is doing for us through his son, Jesus Christ. And our words, at some point, always come up short. And so it's important to recognize that Paul is saying, look, I'm using a human argument here. So keep that in mind. Essentially, what Paul's doing is he's comparing the two slaveries, slavery to sin and slavery to God. And he wants us to recognize that the two are completely different. Slavery to sin is a cruel slavery. Slavery to God, as bizarre as it might sound in our minds, is a gracious slavery. Slavery to sin leads to death. Slavery to God leads to eternal life. I mean, just think for a minute about the kind of master that Paul is saying we should be enslaved to. Just think of the kind of master that Jesus is. Jesus is the master who becomes a slave, a servant, for our benefit, to set us, his slaves, free. Free from sin, free from condemnation, free from destruction. We are called to serve the master who's already done all the work. That's our identity. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's our identity. We are those who are no longer enslaved to sin, which dominates and is a horrible tyrant that will lead us to destruction. And we are enslaved instead to God, who is the master who says, I've already done everything that's required. But it's not just an identity that is marked by this transition. It's not just that we've changed sides, that somehow we're on a different team. We're now part of Team Jesus, where we used to be part of Team Death. Sounds scary, doesn't it? It's not just a realignment. It's more than that. It's literally a transformation at the heart level of who we are. Listen again to verse 17. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Obedient from the heart. He's talking about an obedience that isn't driven by guilt. It's not an obedience driven by fear. It's not an obedience driven by our desire for selfish gain. It's an obedience that is from the heart. It's a willing obedience. What he's saying is you didn't just get traded to a new master and now you have the same struggles against that master and somehow your will is still forced. It's that you now are changed, you're transformed, and the obedience that's required is something you actually want to do. You want to obey. See, under the old master of sin, your very will is enslaved. Sin is a requirement. It's not like before we knew Christ, we could say, yeah, maybe I just won't sin. I'd rather not. No, we're enslaved to sin. It is the master, and even our will is enslaved, and we must sin. But Paul's talking about the kind of transformation that happens that says the obedience that you're called to will be obedience that comes from the heart. You'll want this. And we're going to get into that more in Romans 7, where Paul talks about how he doesn't do what he wants to do, but what he does, he hates. What's he revealing there? His very will is being transformed, even as he battles against sin. Listen to what else it says there. It says that you who were once slaves have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The standard of teaching, your Bible translation might say the form of teaching, the pattern of teaching. That word, the standard, the form, the pattern of teaching, in the original Greek, that word is typos. And it alludes to this idea of a mold into which you would pour liquid metal to shape it and form it into something that's useful. That's the transformation that has occurred, that we've been committed to a certain form of teaching, a truth that is changing us. And that it's not just that our identity is that we're now on a different team, it's that we have been completely transformed at a heart level. We're not what we were. We're something different. What's being changed is not just our behavior. It's not just the language that we use. It's the affections of our hearts. It's our desires that are changing. It's our will that is transformed. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in talking about our pursuit of holiness and what it looks like to be obedient Christians, he says this. He says, what we need is to understand what's true of us. He's saying what we need is to know our identity. We need to know who and what we are, to realize that we have already been set free from sin. We have now been enslaved to God. He goes on to say, so stop feeling your pulse and commiserating with yourself and waiting for some marvelous deliverance that will put everything right without your doing anything at all. Why? Because it's all already been done. You've already been set free from the slave of sin, from your slavery to sin. And so what Paul is saying is, this is your identity. This is who you are. This is who Christ makes you. And your job, my job, is to respond appropriately to our identity. How do we do that? I think what Paul would say to us is that it's all in the presentation. Here's why. In this sixth chapter of Romans, Paul again and again uses the same language. So I want to read three verses for you. I'm going to read verse 13 first. It wasn't part of our reading today. We read it last week, but I think we're allowed to read it again. And then I'm going to read verses 16 and 19. Listen to the language that Paul uses. He says, do not, verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You remember verse 19, the second sentence of verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. What's Paul saying over and over again? He's not saying do the work. We serve the master who did the work. He's saying present yourselves. Present the members of your body, not to sin, but to your new master, Jesus. Present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to as members to be used for righteousness. Present yourselves. Present yourselves. He says it three times, or in three different places he says it. And essentially what he's talking about, when Paul talks about presenting ourselves, is he's talking about coming before God and laying ourselves before him. He's talking about being available. He's talking about coming with no agenda, with no qualifiers, with no requirements, with no preconceived terms upon which we will interact with God. He's talking about coming to serve, coming trusting the one who is our master, coming and saying, I surrender to you. I present myself to you. You're the master. I'm the slave. And I'm here. He's essentially asking us to live out what he says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You and I, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, belong to God. We're his possession. And he's saying our response when we recognize our identity as those who are in Christ is to come before him and present ourselves to him instead of presenting ourselves to sin. Now, Paul doesn't just say, stop presenting your members to sin. He doesn't just say that. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with someone where you're talking about your struggles with sin and have had them just respond by saying, would you stop doing that? I mean, if that's ever happened to you, I mean, let's be honest, that's largely unhelpful advice. Hey, stop doing that terrible thing that you just confessed to me that you do. I mean, has anyone ever been like, oh, gosh, I never thought of that. Thank you for your sage wisdom. How did I ever get this far without you? I mean, that's stupid, right? It's not helpful. Because it's not that simple. Because when, and that's not what Paul says, because the command of Jesus, the call of Jesus is so much more than stop it. Why? Because the it in question, the sin that you struggle with, the sin that I struggle with, whatever the sin is that we're battling against, it's so much more than just behavior, right? It's always rooted in our hearts, in our affections. At some level, as much as we hate it, there's a part of us that loves it. Or we wouldn't still be doing it. And so Paul doesn't simply say, stop it. It's not just a message of abstain from those bad things, don't do those anymore, but it's a call to present ourselves to God. It's a call to worship God, to come before him in worship and to say, this is all I am, this is all I have, and I want to love you more than I love sin. I want to be available to you. I don't have the power to do that on my own. To present ourselves, to just say, here I am, you're the master, I'm the slave, I present myself. And so he says over and over again, don't present yourself to sin, present yourself to God. Present yourself, present yourself. It's every day waking up and saying, God, today I want to love you more than I love sin. I want to love you more than I love being noticed or being popular. I want to love you more than I love approval from my boss. I want to love you more than approval from my children. Whatever it is I worship in my sin, I want to love God more. And we present ourselves every day and say, today I present myself, you're the master, and I'm willing. I mean, ultimately, that's the question, isn't it? Am I willing to just, without conditions, present myself to God? Maybe a better way to ask it is to say, what won't I do? What wouldn't I do if God asked, if God called? What are my qualifiers? What are my conditions? God, I love you, and I'll serve you, and I'll follow you, and I'll do anything you want. Just don't make me leave Columbus. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of that and you're like, God, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Please don't make me stay here. God, I am yours and I'm available and I will be used as a tool for your kingdom, but please don't tell me I have to stay single. Because I can't do that. I'm yours. I'll do what you want. So long as you don't make me stay in this terrible job. So long as I can make a little bit more money. So long as I can get into what I would really love to be doing. So long as we continue to put these qualifiers on God and say, yeah, I'm all in, given that these terms and conditions are met. What do you consider too far when it comes to what God might ask? Because as I read the Bible, and even as I look at my own life, I would argue that God routinely goes too far in what he asks of his children. If you're not sure that that's accurate, think about Abraham and his son Isaac. Right, here's Abraham, who is the model of obedience. God said, get up and go, and he's like, I'm on my way. Abraham, where are you going? I have no idea. You know what I mean? He's obedient. Nothing is too much. I'm following after God. I want you to take that son that I promised you. All your hopes are pinning on him, and I want you to sacrifice him. Man, if ever there was a point where we would encourage Abraham to point out that it's been too much, that's too far, that would be it. What about Jonah? Jonah, the prophet of God, he's given his life to being the messenger, the mouthpiece of God. He'll go anywhere except to those Ninevites, those dirty, filthy people he hated. And he actually said, that is too far, and I'm going the other way. And he and God had to work that out. What about Hosea, when God says, I want you to marry the prostitute Gomer? I want the two of you to have children. She's not going to be faithful. What about his own son? I want you to go to a people who hate you. I want you to die for them. And they'll never do anything to make it worth it. They'll never be worth it on their own. They'll never earn that. I mean, God routinely is the God who says, I will do all the work. Will you be available? Will you be my instrument that I use for the working and building of my kingdom and the display of my glory? That is what it means to present ourselves as slaves to God. It is to say, I am willing by the grace of God to do what he asks. Because I'm the slave. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I'm the slave. He's the master. And ultimately, that's our job. As slaves, as those who've been set free from the slavery of sin and we're now enslaved to God, that's our job, to daily surrender and to present ourselves to God instead of presenting ourselves to sin. And to make sure we understand what's at stake, Paul finishes out the chapter talking about the fruit of both of these masters, sin and God. Listen to what he says, starting with verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul says, when you served the master sin, what did you gain? What was the fruit of that service? When you were living for yourself, when you were living for the moment, when you were living for what felt right, when you were living for the money, when you were living for the stuff, when you were living for the acceptance and popularity, what did it gain you? Ultimately, it always lets us down. And it always leads to death. Back in verse 19, Paul talks about presenting our members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness. And he says that lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness. Essentially, what Paul is striving to make sure we recognize is that in our lives, sin will never be satisfied. Never. You're never going to wake up one day and say, you know, I just don't want to sin anymore. On your own, that's never coming. You're never going to get to a point on your own where you say, I think I've had my fill of pride and lust and greed and jealousy. I think I'm done. Sin will never be satisfied. Sin will always ultimately drag us to the bottom and lead us to death. Always. It will always destroy, always uproot, always disappoint, always let down, always tear apart, always. That's what sin does. Listen to verse 22 again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's the master we're called to serve. Not the master that destroys us, the master that rescues us. Not the master that does harm to us, the master that gives us eternal life. And just to drive the point home, he closes the sixth chapter with these words. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Paul's essentially just made us aware of our earning potential, right? This is what we can earn. This is the ceiling for us. Death. The wages that we can earn are death. But as slaves to God, the free gift that we're given is eternal life. How can we not long as a people to be done with the old slave of sin, the old master of sin, to no longer be enslaved to it, and to instead worship our master who gives eternal life, who gives grace? Let's pray together. Father, I confess that anytime we talk about the grace that we receive, given freely through your Son Jesus, words seem shallow. And there is no adequate way that we can express the glorious freedom that comes with being a slave of God. So, Lord, for those of us in this room who still live completely as slaves to sin, who know that as the only master we've ever known, I pray today in the name of Jesus Christ that you would awaken in them a heart that longs for you, that you would awaken in them an ability to see the grace that you're extending to them, and that you would draw them to yourself for your glory, that you would rescue them from their slavery to sin. And, Father, for those of us here who continue to live as if we can dabble in both, find ourselves serving the old master while trying to serve the new, I pray that we would experience freedom today. I pray that you would set us free from sin, that we would find joy that comes in serving you as our only master. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.